So last week we looked at chapter 11 there, and I promise that we will not make it through chapter 12. There's just too much here. But we see David in his sin, you know, in his sin, and we get a picture of his heart through it all. You know, a very, you know, sin is self-centered, right? It's very attractive to us, but it benefits nobody. The scriptures tell us that sin is pleasurable for a season, just a short time. And then there's destruction, right? There's, the wages of sin is death. There is no good end to sin. You know, there's just no good end to it. You can't try to put a spin on it and say, well, this could happen that is good. The wages of sin is death. But God can take what was evil and somehow it'll benefit us from the standpoint of our relationship with Him if we're willing. You know, I look at this Nathan and David relationship. It's unique, as Jonathan and David was unique. But there's something here that's powerful for that Nathan would be so bold. You know, this is probably one of my favorite text in the scriptures that I, at least for today. Of course, that's what Pastor Tony always told us, that up at Finger Lakes, right? The best, his most favorite scripture is where the Lord places him in the day. You know, so today, you know, this is a powerful scripture. It really is. And it shows us, you know, here we are on Pentecost, right? And what's the one thing that the Lord gives us in His Spirit is boldness. And we see that boldness here in David. He's not Nathan, and he's not afraid of offending the king. He's not afraid that perhaps what he's saying is going to be misconstrued by the king, and the king's going to have the authority, and he does have the authority to put him to death. He wasn't afraid that his life was going to be taken from him. He was ready to hear the words of the Lord and then give them to David. He was ready to be that conduit that David so deeply needed after this sinful occasion. You could say the most sinful occasion of David's life. Because it wasn't just an adulterated affair, was it? There was deception. There was murder. And most of all, beyond everything else, there was the separation of fellowship between him and God. Right? And sometimes when we meet with our friends, there's some boldness that needs to take place there. We need to allow the Holy Spirit, because we know. We know when it's the Holy Spirit and when it's not. We know when it's us aggravated and we're going to respond in anger and bitterness. We know what that is. But we know when the Holy Spirit pricks us. Because the Spirit of God is like a dove, right? And it's so gentle. And it's so kind. It's so forgiving. So loving. And though some of the words that we might say to a friend or somebody close to us, it might be hard for us to say it, we know that it's going forth in love, you know? Because we love them so much, we don't want to see them go in a direction in which they're going. Not because they're our friend and we're going to be associated with their badness, but that they're our friend and we both have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it matters to us that their relationship with Jesus Christ is solid. That's the most important. Forget about the friendship of the person. Forget about the life that might be taken from you. The persecution, the disowning of that friend to you. Forget about all that. The most important thing for them is that they have relation with Jesus Christ. Pure fellowship. communion with God, right? So here's David at the end of chapter 11. He goes through all this, you know, and even, you know, he stays home when he shouldn't have stayed home. He looks upon Bathsheba that he shouldn't have looked upon. He acquires her when he shouldn't have. He enacted upon his feelings when he shouldn't have enacted upon his feelings. He deceives, he murders, he even tries to cover up, but there's no repentance in David's heart. And it says there at the very end of the chapter that God is not pleased with him. He's displeased. But let me tell you, God may be displeased with our actions. He may be displeased that we're sinning willfully. He may be displeased that we're not confessing our sins to him in agreement with his commands. But he's not disowning you. He's not in a place where he says, I am not going to give them an opportunity to come back to me. That's not... God wants fellowship with you. He doesn't want sin to overpower us in such a way that we never come back. That's not a father's heart. The father's heart always wants the children to come back to him. And he gives us opportunities to do just that. Right? God knew David's heart so well. He knows what would arouse him to repentance. He knows each one of us so well. That can be scary, but that can be so comforting that he knows us so well. He knows what it takes for us to come to repentance. He puts things in our path so that we will come to repentance, so that we would turn away from evil and run to the Lord. God knows our hearts. He knows our desires. He knows whether they're holy or if they're unholy. He's not fooled by our outward appearance. He's not fooled with the smile on our face. He's not fooled by our hypocrisy, as maybe each one of us might be fooled. God cannot be fooled. He knows our heart. It says in Psalm 44, verse 21, it says, "For he knows the secrets of the heart." You know? We can so much try to hide things from people, from God even. You know? You know when you're hiding things from the Lord is when your conversation with God stops. When you're afraid to speak to him. When you are quiet with the Lord. Like he doesn't know if I don't tell him. You know there's some problem there. But look it. God hasn't left you. It says in the first verse of chapter 12, it says, Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan didn't just go to David. The Lord sent him. This wasn't a self-willed man. This was a God-willed man. He took directions from the Lord, Nathan did, and he went where the Lord would have him to go. That word sent there actually means stretched forth. Stretch forth. So God takes His vessels and He stretches them forth to complete His plan, you know, and to meet you where you're at. You know, he stretches forth Nathan. Nathan means giver. Everything that Nathan had was the Lord's. He was, in a sense, just passing on what the Lord had given him. He sent forth Nathan. He is God's giver of the message to David. And God would use Nathan to stretch forth His hand to David. And as God would know David, He gave him this story here of two men at different extremes, right? Yet living in the same city, it says. It says, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. Two extremes in the same locale. God would know that this message was for David. This message was to arouse David. Has a message ever got you angry? I don't meaningfully design my messages so that I can get up here and make everybody angry at me. That's not my intent. But sometimes the message of the Lord comes through, the Lord speaks to us even through our the Word, right? And we get kind of annoyed by it, or we get kind of angry by it. I mean, I've heard people say before, you know, how did you know that? You know, how did you know that about me? I know nothing. It's the Spirit of God that would know and convict. And that uneasy feeling, that conviction, right? Conviction's healthy. Conviction is what we need. That's what we should be praying for. Conviction. Through the Holy Spirit, of course. But God knows what arouses you. He knows what that situation in which He presents to you, how that's going to affect you. He allows us to see certain things that are not for everybody. Just for you, He allows that. Aren't you amazed at that? He allows us to do that. It's not always for the wow. It's not always for wow. That is supernatural. Sometimes it's so intimate for us. Sometimes the Lord wants to show us individually what He has for us, and it's for nobody else to know. It's for nobody else to be shared with. It's just for you. Just think, the God of the universe pinpoints you. Knows your heart and puts the situation together for what? So that you would know Him. He knows you. Now He wants you to know Him and to draw closer to Him. And that just is mind-blowing to me. Verse 2, it says, and the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herd. This exceedingly gives you a big picture that this guy had an endless supply. He had more herds than what he knew to. What should he do with all this? It's like the millionaire, right? The millionaire with all the money hardly knows what to do with it other than save it. He had so much opportunity. People would say, well, this guy had all this, these herds and flocks, and oh, he had so much opportunity to bless people. Yet his blessing wasn't a blessing. He just wanted more. You know? There was a point in time where I thought it was pretty healthy to desire more, to earn more, to be promoted. The older I get and the more I spend time with the Lord, He shows me that He's all I need. I don't need any of the riches of this world. He's my provider. You know, we pray daily for what He gives us. We thank Him daily for the provisions that He gives us. We have no needs, really. God provides everything for us that way. We don't want anything because He is all we want. But it's easy to get consumed with the wealth of the world because it's tangible, it's something that you can grab a hold of, and you feel successful. The more you have, the more success the world says you are. But there's a lot of depressed millionaires. There's a lot of guys that struggle because they don't have what we have, the riches of glory. There's many people that will, you know, be in Don's situation that couldn't rejoice in death. That is, you know, that they're so consumed with the world's riches. And look at verse 3, it says, "But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own table and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him." The poor man had nothing, but he had something, didn't he? The poor man didn't have the wealth of the rich man in material possessions, but he had something very precious to him. And it really shows a relationship here that he had with this ewe lamb that was just something that the rich man couldn't even relate to. Goes on and it says, "And the traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." The rich man could have provided out of his own wealth. He could have blessed this wayfaring man with a lamb. But he chose not to. He chose not to. Instead, he took the thing in which was important to the poor man. The only thing that he had been dear to him, and that was that ewe lamb. Of course, he had his children as well. And it says that David was greatly aroused. God knows how to get us. Against the man, and David and Nathan, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." David's anger, of course, was valid. He saw, you know, David saw the injustice of it all, right? Surely David was thinking, this is a bad thing. This isn't right. This shouldn't have taken place. But David was failing to see at this point in time what the Lord was trying to show him. He didn't have openness to the Lord's leading here, right? Or showing him. So, why was that? Because he was depraved. Here's sinful man in his sin, wallowing in his sin, and his eyes have been, you know, has been blurred. You know, when that mortar hit me in the eye this week, there was a time until the Lord finally healed it that my eye was a little blurry because it was watering and all that stuff. You know how the eye's trying to heal itself. Same thing with David. As David became more sinful, as David progressed down this progression with his lust, all of a sudden his eyes were blurred to the Lord. Even though the Lord set this wonderful story in front of him, he was angered by the situation, but he never let himself be that man, that rich man. He never saw what he should have seen, did he? And so sometimes we can't always see clearly. We can't always see what the Lord's trying to show us if we're in sin. It's another thing if we're following the Lord, we're pursuing Him, we're repenting from our sins as they occur. I believe the Lord will talk to us. Will speak to us through His Word. We don't necessarily need all the opinions of the people, but when we're drenched in sin, it's hard to see the forest through the trees. Right? It's just difficult. And somehow we need that friend, that bold friend, to take us by the pants straps, right? And stand us up and give us a word from the Lord. It is necessary. It was necessary for King David, the most powerful man on earth at the time. He needed a good slap in the face, and it needed a refreshing. He needed to be aroused by the Lord. The Lord was trying to arouse him by this story here. And we get to the end, and he is just beside himself with this story, and he's mad, and he's angry. But he's not angry at himself, at least not yet. But look at here, in verse 6, he's got some elements here of repentance, I believe. He says, "He shall restore him fourfold." Something about repentance, you know, when somebody repents, man, they want to restore what has taken place. They have a heart, whatever it takes, we want to make this good. David understood. He had the elements of it, of repentance, but he lacked the confession. He lacked the agreement with God that he had disobeyed God's commands. He understood even what I think he understood even what true repentance was. But within, this was all exterior, and within, the message that God was preaching to him through Nathan was not hitting home. You know? And he just needed a good wakening up, a good shaking. And I believe that the next thing that Nathan says isn't because Nathan is mad at David, but rather it's because the Lord put those words in Nathan's mouth to share with his friend. So then Nathan said, "You are the man." And right away, he knew he wasn't the poor man. Right away, the revelation was clear what Nathan was saying. You are the man. You know, we don't want to become this kind of man, where we're in rebellion to God's rules, while we're seeking our own desires. We're seeking after the flesh. We're doing the things that make us feel good. Rather, Scripture is pretty clear, you know, that we're to serve the Lord and we're to serve others. We're to be a blessing to others. Remember when God met Abraham there, He told Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis that His people would be a blessing. We would be a blessing, right, to others, not a deterrent to Christ, but that we would encourage people to grab a hold of the Lord, not to turn away from Him, to trust in the Lord. You are the man. You are the man, David. It took boldness. It took one to be blunt. It took one to be true with God's Word, to tell it as God gave it to him. No more sugarcoating, no more storytelling here. The story's over, David. You are the man. You're the rich man that has taken the ewe lamb from the poor man. The fact is, David needed this word from Nathan. So often we get defensive when somebody comes up to us and says something that we take offense to, right? But I challenge you and I challenge myself that sometimes God sends that person to tell us that because we're not listening to Him directly. So God works through somebody else's life to tell you how to act, how not to act. He uses other people to affect us. And I think that's what happened here. You know, Proverbs 27:5-6, you're familiar with this. It says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trust, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's what the New King James would say. Faithful are the words of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Are deceitful. They will tell you what you want to hear. Right? But not always what you need to hear. The kisses of the enemy will never encourage repentance. "Oh, come on, brother, you're okay. Don't worry about what you did there. You know, God forgives that, man." You know. He does forgive that. But there has to be a change from the inner man. We need to repent. We need to take action as well. Remember, the enemy never wants us to... He doesn't seek fellowship with God for us. He doesn't have our best interests in mind. He wants us to be self-centered. He wants us to take and have a lust of the flesh. He wants us to satisfy our fleshly desires. Right? He doesn't want us to repent. You know why? Because repentance for a believer is fellowship with God. The lack of repentance is actually a drawing away from God, a separation from God. It puts us in bondage. It consumes us. There's a lot of things in life that overwhelms us, don't you agree, with the way the world is today? I don't want to be overwhelmed by the things of the world. I want to be overwhelmed by God. I want Him to overwhelm me. And the way to do that is through repentance. Make the communication path clear so that God can have fellowship with us. A perfect God. It says in verse 7, then David said, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anoint you, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wife into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel in Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more." God said, "David, this is what I've given you. All this. I have given you this, and I'm willing to give you even more, but where's David's gratitude for all this?" You know what David's gratitude was? "I'll go find my desires." Because let me tell you, when God gave, when it says that he delivered David from the hand of Saul, that was for the purpose of God. When God, it says here that He gave your master's house and your master's wives in your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah, that was for God. God did these things. God anointed David. He did it for the purpose of His glory, so that David would glorify Him. And also that we could say, you know, when we share about, you know, what we're thankful for every Sunday, I like that. You know why? Because it shows God that we are grateful for all the things that He has done for us. We have no ambition to go out and devise what we want. You know? We're just grateful. And if we need something or if we want something, we just need to go to God and ask Him. But with a heart of gratitude that all that He has done for us. Right? We don't need to go shopping someplace else. God's got it all. Right? "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." And despised. That word there, despised, means to deem as worthless. God's saying, you looked at my commandments now and you say they're worthless to you. David's heart must have sunk. I've gotten this low. I used to put God's word in front of everything I did, and now I've gotten to this place in which I have despised or I've treated God's commands as if they were worthless. They mean nothing. I can pick and choose them. The bottom line, we would never say this. We would never say that God's commandments are worthless. At least not in word. But we can, through our actions, say that they're worthless. We can put other things before God's Word. We can put man's Word above God's Word. You know, I was listening to a clip that somebody had posted, one of my friends there on Facebook, and it was about a preacher that had went over and taught over in China, and I've heard these reports before by people actually, like Chris Austin, when Chris went over to talk, you know, and where the Chinese will sit all day and study the Word of God with you. 8 hours. Could you imagine being here for 8 hours? You know, this pastor said, yeah, I had 22 Chinese people. About the size of our church here. Right? On a hard wooden floor that came up the elevator 2x2 because they didn't want to come all at once. They timed it so the government wouldn't figure them out. And they got there and he asked the question, so how many of you out of your 22 have been imprisoned because of the gospel? And I think he said that 19 of them raised their hands. That's a high percentage. He said, but you still come here. Yeah. He was amazed. Right? The love that they had for the Word of God. But that wasn't it. He said, he noticed when they opened up, I forget what book they were in, but he opened up that book and he said, he noticed one of the ladies taking their Bible. Not everybody had the Bible in front of them. There was like 2/3 of them didn't have Scripture in front of them. And this lady gets up and she walks over to another person and gives the Bible to her. And as he continued, he saw it, you know, he thought, wow, that's quite nice, you know, that she would do that. Because now what is she going to read? And going a little through the study, he found out that that lady didn't need her Bible. Because she had memorized that whole book. She had it all in here. I'm telling you, that impacted me. Like, Lord, how much of your Word is here? How much of your Word, Lord, do I spend each day? Puts us to shame. He said, yeah, you know, he said, when I was leaving, I said to the people, you know, so and I spent 3 days with them, so 24 hours in the Word of God. You could almost get through 1/3 of the Bible just reading it for 24 hours straight. And he said, you know, I want to pray for you guys. He really had a heart for them, you know, after seeing and hearing them. He said, what can I pray for? He said, one of the ladies checked us, said, you know, because he was an American pastor, he said, pray that we can be like American Christians. And the pastor looked at him and said, no, I won't ever pray that prayer. I'm going to pray we're like you. Shameful that we're so rich. Yet we have the Word of God and we don't spend time in it, do we? We despise the commandments of God. Because they cramp our style. They don't allow us to do certain things that we feel privileged in this country to do. We don't have a servant heart. We have, just as David's heart was, he was a taker at this point. Just taken. Just wanting it all for himself. Do we despise the Word of God? Have we got to the point where now we do evil in the sight of the Lord? We discussed this back a while, what that really means. back when we were doing the Wednesday studies here and going through Scripture. The sight of the Lord in Scripture gives us a vivid picture of somebody nowadays saying, in your face, I'm doing this. It was like Hannah, right? Karen would always describe the... Sorry, Hannah, for using you, but you have so much good material. In her past, of course. But Karen would always describe Hannah as one that would touch the wall, and Karen would say, take your hand off the wall, and she would go with her foot. You know? It was one of those things, right? It's a despising of the command from her mother. But do we do that with God's Word? Well, we don't want it to... We want to be the ones in control. Right? But we kind of do it in His face. You know? This was not hidden from the Lord. He killed Uriah, even though he wasn't the one with a sword in his hand. God said, you killed him. And he stole Uriah's wife. And then at the end, right, David, the good old guy, he's going to make up for it and marry her. Take care of her. Pat himself on the back. But he needs to repent. Says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me. See, if we despise His Word, we despise God. If we say His Word is worthless, then God's worthless. Pretty serious. And have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Notice he doesn't say her name. He says his wife. You know, he wants to get back to what is the man and the husband and wife? Bone of one bone, flesh of one flesh. You have ripped her out of the hands of Uriah. You have stole her away, David. God doesn't pull punches when He's dealing with sin. It's black and white to Him. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversaries against you from your own house, and I will take your wife, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. Remember that what David said earlier, you know, while he was reacting to the story there, he shall restore fourfold. It shall cost him something, right? And it cost David something, right? If you look, this adversary, this enemy would come from his own house, these enemies. We look at what happens. What was the fourfold restitution for David? One was that he would lose his son, right? To death. See, sin never is encapsulated. It always is spread to others. It always affects others. Right? We think that we're in our own little world, that this only affects us, but that's a lie right from the pit of hell. It does affect others. Amen. The Amen. I want to say Amen. Remember, later in this book, we'll see where he rapes Terah, and then Absalom, his other son, kills him. And then he rebels against David. And later on, when Solomon is given the keys to the kingdom, Adonijah causes conflict there with David, and there's his fourfold restitution. in his own household by just despising the words of the Lord, by just despising God himself. You know, we need to not despise God's commands. They're important to us just as they're important to those that are outside of the kingdom. Verse 11, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversaries. Oh, I already read that, didn't I? For you did it in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. David would make it apparent. It's interesting that when we look at chapter 16, we'll get there eventually. Either that or the Lord will come back before then. But it says in verse 21, it says, Ahithophel said to Absalom, go in your father's house, go into your father's concubine, whom you have left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubine in the sight of all Israel. Isn't that amazing? Like father, like son. The same house, the same porch probably, who knows? I don't know. But it seems that the sin of the father trickled down to the son there. Then David said to Nathan, the realization, the light came on from the story of the rich man and the poor man in one city to Nathan's boldness to complete the story, really, of David and his relationship there with Uriah, his dealings there with his sin. David finally comes and says, I have sinned against the Lord. He didn't say we, because there was two involved, correct? He said we. He said I. That's important. Because so often, we blame our sin on somebody else's actions. Even though they have their own issues, they probably were involved in it. Let's take ownership for who we are. My father didn't make me the drug addict or the alcoholic. She didn't make me do it. Her beauty didn't lure me in. No, I have sinned. And David was, at this point in time, he wasn't concerned about his relationship with Nathan. He wasn't concerned about his relationship with Bathsheba. He wasn't concerned about his natural relationships with anybody that he had even sinned against. Who was he concerned about? Finally, he was concerned about his relationship with the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. Your other relationship with people will be nothing, absolutely nothing, if we don't resolve our relationship with God. If we don't reconcile our relationship with the Lord, we can count on it that our other relationships will not amount to what they should have been. But David here, I have sinned against God. He confesses his sin. He agrees with the Word. he recognizes his sin, that it wasn't just a oops, a mistake, an error of judgment. It was sin. David says it was sin. It was against God, and it brings death. Why don't you turn over to chapter 51 of Psalms? Just want to read the first four verses there. And then we'll wrap up here. And of course, this is a prayer of repentance of David for this incident. And it says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord." Why would he say that? Because he's done something wrong. "According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." So often we think that people ought to apologize to us. They ought to ask us for forgiveness. I'm not saying that it's not a bad idea, right? But the main thing is still the main thing, and that is our relationship with the Lord. That, I think, will come about when our relationship with the Lord has been cleansed and we're back in fellowship with the Lord. Because as we're back in fellowship with the Lord will show that person how to make restitution with those he's offended. You know, I believe that. I've been offended in the past by certain people. I don't need a confession made out of pressure. I don't need somebody to apologize for their wrong against me out of pressure. I'd rather have the sincerity of heart. Right? Let the Lord change them. Get them to the point, without my prompting or anything, say you're sorry. You know, that's what we do to our kids, right? Say you're sorry to Johnny for hitting him over the head with that bat. Right? I mean, we prompt, but you know what? Let God change the person's heart. Let God have a fulfilling relationship with the Lord. Change his heart and let that person have that fulfilling relationship with the Lord. And once he does, once she does, those things will come about. I'm assured of that. As they dig into Scripture, as they're now listening to the Lord, as they're hearing Him clearly, as they're seeing Him clearly, things are going to change in that person. There's going to be a desire to have restitution there. And so David would say, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin." He's forgiven you, David. "And you shall not die." Because, you know, the wages of sin is death. But God's forgiveness gives us eternal life, right? "The Lord has put away your sin, and you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemy, you've blown your witness. You've blown your witness. The child who is born of you shall surely die." There's consequences, right? So many times people think, if I only do this for God, if I only would repent, if I repent, man, God will wipe away all my debt. If I repent, man, them relationships will be restored. and we have bad motives of going into repentance. Them things might happen, and they might not. The man that sits on death row knew that when he committed that murder that there was going to be a death penalty. There's going to be a consequence to his sin. God forgives him because he has confessed and agreed that what he did was wrong. But there's still a consequence. And same with us. When we've sinned against God, God's willing. He sends the right person into our life. He speaks to us through His Holy Spirit and convicts our soul of a certain sin. We confess to Him. We are now in agreement with Him. And He completely forgets. He chooses to forget our sin. And He throws it into the sea. And we're cleansed. But the consequence of sin can still remain. Right? And we even see that in the great fall of Adam and Eve. Right? Still today, we struggle with diseases. We struggle with health issues. You know, all that because of two people who took matters into their own hands and because they wanted to be God. And so, God allows the consequences sometimes to take place, you know. Don't get defeated by that. Know that He's on your side. Know that He's forgiven you. And that, you know, we're only in this life for, at best, 100 years probably, right? After that, it's all glory. Right? So, take it in stride, you know, don't just lean upon Him. He's there for us, right?